How good it is, how appropriate it is to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And communion is a call to behold the Lamb, look upon the one who died in our place, to remember him and never forget. Let's start the service by standing and singing the song, Behold the Lamb. Father, help us tonight as we sing and we recognize, oh Lord, please let nothing be in between. Please settle our thoughts. Help us to think of only Jesus and him crucified, to remember the blood, the bones, the body, the suffering, all of those things, Lord, really bring things into perspective as you knew and know that they will and would when Jesus told us to remember. Help us not to forget, for Father, the day is coming when we all will rejoice before you in your presence together. We thank you for that. Until then, it is about remembering Christ. Help us to do so. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grabbing those hymn books, let's sing "He Died for Me."
I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilled and helped to nail him there. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for?
Let's be seated, everyone.
I would direct your attention to 1 John chapter 5. In this context, John speaks of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Christ. A truth that the Gnostics did not believe, and much of what John writes here in this first epistle of John is against the Gnostic teaching. They believed that Jesus was perhaps a good man or maybe even an angel, but he certainly wasn't the Christ, the Son of God. Some of the Gnostics taught that the Christ, who in their mind the Christ was not the Son of God, but the Christ came upon the man, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, but then the Christ left the man, Jesus, when he died, and it was just simply the man, Jesus, that died. So that was some of the Gnostic teaching. Of course, John is addressing that, and he says, Jesus, the man, was also the Christ, and he was indeed the Son of God, which means that he himself was God. Let's come to verse 9 of 1 John 5, and that's somewhat of the context, and it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And when he speaks here of the witness of God which he has testified of his Son, and by the way, again, depending on your translation, the word witness and the word testified is the same word, it's just one's a noun and one's a verb here, but he's really saying, if we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, which he has testified of his Son. And what he has testified of his Son is that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But notice it says, if we receive the witness of man, or really you could translate that, since we receive the witness of man. We receive the witness or the testimony of man every day. People tell us stuff, and we believe it. Especially if it's a friend, or if it's somebody in our family, or a co-worker that they've proven themselves to be trustworthy in the past, they'll tell us something, and we accept it, we believe it. We're not an eyewitness to everything we're told, but we still believe it. And so we are every day, often, receiving and accepting the testimony of men. But John goes on and says, if or since we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. How much more should we receive the testimony of God than simply the testimony of men? And certainly the testimony of God is so much greater. It's greater because he himself is a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. If you were going to go to a court of law and you needed somebody to be a witness for you and to testify for you, who would you rather have? Somebody who has all knowledge or somebody who has partial knowledge? You know, you'd want, as a witness in a court of law, you'd want somebody who has all knowledge. That's the testimony you want. And of course, this testimony, God is greater, and so he's an omniscient God. He has all knowledge. Not only does he have all knowledge, but we also understand that he has, he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Again, you go to a court of law, and who do you want as a witness? Somebody who just has some hearsay, or somebody who's an eyewitness? Well, God is omnipresent. He sees everything. He's an eyewitness of all things. And so whose testimony are we going to receive? Whose is the greater testimony, man or God? And we receive the testimony of man every day, so certainly we ought to receive the testimony of God. He's omniscient. He knows all things, not just partial knowledge. In fact, sometimes partial knowledge gets us in trouble, doesn't it? We act on partial knowledge, and we don't have all the facts, and it can get us in trouble. God has all knowledge. And then he's omnipresent. He sees everything. He, you know, again, sometimes an eyewitness in a court of law, he may be able to testify to what he saw, but there may have been something around the corner he didn't see. Well, God sees around the corner. His testimony is true. Not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipresent, but he's eternal. His testimony is eternal. In other words, and we've said this many times, that, you know, God's not just living in the present. He's living in the past, present, and future. He sees it all right now. And so in his testimony, he's going to be able to give testimony of eternity. Not just his limited time of now, or just limited time period. You know, we're just living in time. All we can testify to is what we see in time. But God is eternal. He's not limited by time. He can testify of past, present, and future. You know, again, he's not bound by time. You know, he right now is seeing the Battle of Gettysburg. He's also right now seeing the Battle of Armageddon. He's not limited by time at all. He sees it all as just right now. He right now sees the Davidic kingdom in the Old Testament, and he right now sees the millennial kingdom yet to come. It's all just an eternal now. And so his testimony is greater. And then, obviously, he is truth. He cannot lie. His character is one of truth. He couldn't lie even if he wanted to. And that's the testimony we want. Again, if we're in a court of law, we want somebody who cannot lie to give testimony. And so we receive the testimony of men. How much greater should we receive the testimony of God? And his testimony is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Goes on in verse 10, he says, he that believes on this Son of God has the witness in himself, and he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record or the testimony that God gave of his Son. those who do not believe this testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it says they make God a liar. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if somebody tells you something and you don't believe them, what are you saying? You're saying they're lying to you. And so God has given this testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if we don't believe it, we're saying that God's a liar. And the word liar here, again, your translation may use a different word, but it's a word that it doesn't refer to simply somebody who lies one time. It's referring to one who is false. And so if we don't believe this testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we are in essence saying he is a false God. That he is just a deceiver. That he is not truth. Not just that he lies one time, but he just, his character is one of falsehood. If we don't believe his testimony. But he that believes on the Son, verse 10, has the witness in himself. Has the witness in himself. Has the testimony in himself. We're reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we who are the children of God have the Spirit of God, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have the witness in ourselves. We have the testimony in ourselves. The Spirit tells us within us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we have the witness in ourselves. We have the testimony in ourselves. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. In this life is in his Son. The testimony then goes beyond just that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but this testimony goes on and says that God has also given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Again, as the testimony is in us, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, as we are children of God, we are children of God because we have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. We have eternal life because we have the life of Christ. He is that eternal life. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. That's my life. That's my eternal life. Peter tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature. Become partakers of the divine life, and it's the life of Christ. The testimony lives within us. Christ himself lives in us, and we have that testimony. We have that assurance from the Spirit that we have eternal life. And again, just as a reminder, this testimony in verse 11 that God has given us eternal life. He has given eternal life. It's not a promise that he will give us eternal life. It's a statement of fact that he has given us eternal life. We already have it. Not something we're going to get yet in the future. We already have eternal life through faith in Christ. And verse 12, he that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Can't be any clearer, can it? If we have the Son, we have life. If we have not the Son, we do not have life. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's two verbs there in that verse. He that has the Son, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Present tense. We have it right now. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. That's present tense. The wrath of God is already abiding on those who do not believe on the Son. But we who have believed on the Son, we presently have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. But John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on him, and that God that believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. John 6, 47, truly, truly I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Such wonderful truth. He that believes the Son has life. And then verse 13, John goes on and says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the very reasons that John wrote this first epistle was so that we could know that we have eternal life, because that life is in his Son, the Son of God, who gave himself for us. Verse 14, and this then is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And I tie that in with our message this morning. But God has heard me. And certainly there is that warning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I ignore sin in my life and just go on as if I'm fine and I know I'm sinning, but I ignore it, God doesn't hear my prayer. But God has heard me as I confess my sins to him, as I acknowledge my sin, as I repent of my sin, in salvation first, but then even as a believer, as I continue to acknowledge my sin before him and I don't regard iniquity in my heart, I have this confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. I don't want to take too much time. It's hot tonight, and we have ice cream waiting. So I'm going to make it a little bit quicker this evening. Jump down to verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When we think of the word idol, we would normally think of, you know, something made out of stone or wood or whatever, and we bow down to it. But I'm not sure that's what John was thinking of so much here. He's speaking little children. He's speaking to believers. It's not likely that a believer is going to bow down to some stone or wooden image and worship it. So what's he saying when he says, keep yourselves from idols? And I believe it's, again, tying in with our message this morning. I think he's talking about the God that we have in our mind, which is many times not the God of the Bible. And we mentioned this morning, if we're regarding iniquity in our heart, if we're seeing sin in our life and we ignore it and we don't acknowledge it and we don't repent of it, and then we turn to God in prayer, we're told in Scripture that God sees that as an abomination. That word abomination is tied in with idolatry. He sees it as idolatry because if we're not acknowledging sin in our life, if we're ignoring it and we're just going on with our life and then we turn to God in prayer, then we're really turning to a God that we don't believe is holy. We believe that he's going to ignore our sin just like we're ignoring our sin, and that's a false God. That's idolatry, and God sees it for what it is. It's idolatry. And I believe that's the kind of idol that John warns us. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't have in your mind a false God. Know the God of the Bible. Worship that God. Turn to him in prayer. Recognize that it is through him that we have salvation. And worship that God, not the God of your mind. The God that maybe you would like to have, that'll ignore your sin. A God that's not holy. A God that doesn't care about righteousness. That's idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols. God has given us his Son, the Christ, the Savior, the one who died for us, the one that we remember as we gather around this table, the sacrifice that we could indeed have right now, eternal life, because we have the Son living in us. That Son who gave himself for us, shed his blood, broke his body in our behalf. And that's why we gather around this table, to remember his sacrifice and the eternal life that we have through him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this evening for that eternal life that is ours through Christ. We thank you that you have given this testimony, and your testimony is true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You sent him to die for us. And as we remember that sacrifice in our behalf tonight, help us to examine our hearts. Are we in any way regarding iniquity in our heart? Are we looking at sin in our life and ignoring it? Are we looking at sin in our life and not acknowledging it before you, not repenting of it? I pray, Father, that we would examine our hearts this evening as we partake of these elements, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging those things that are displeasing to you in our lives and in our hearts. And I pray that we might eat worthily this evening as we partake of these elements. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's examine our hearts this evening as Ben sings for us.
Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 also says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in the accordance with the riches of God's grace. The blood is powerful, and the blood is what cleanses. The song is called The Blood Medley.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Thank you, Ben, for that great reminder tonight. Nothing but